Good evening. Good to see everybody out. Good night tonight. It's not clear tonight for the first time in about 8 days. So I don't know what that portends for either team, but oh well. I was out last night at the observatory until about 11 o'clock and had a good time out at Beaver Meadows out past Neil's. And that's probably why I've been coughing all day. But I thought I was dressed warm enough, but you never know. So it's the first time I've gotten out in a long time, and it was really neat to get out and see some fairly clear skies. Let's open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Hope you were here this morning. If you weren't, you better listen to Tim's tape, because it was an excellent message this morning. And if you missed it, you missed a real challenge and a real blessing and a good dissertation of the Word of God. I really enjoyed that very much this morning. Godliness, a very good topic. About 2 weeks ago, I picked up a book I had given Bethel a couple of years ago, Max Lucado's Flaws of Heaven, and I've been in that on the Beatitudes, and I thought we'd take a look at a couple of things here tonight, maybe read just a little bit out of that, but much of what I was focusing on, if you look through the characteristics of the people that they list here in the Beatitudes, like Tim's preaching this morning, and I'm thinking, well, that fits in, and that fits in, and that characteristic fits in with his working definition. Now, his working definition of godliness, I'll admit it, Tim, I'm looking at the notes, but his working definition was devotion to God, which results in action, pleasing to God, pleasing to Him. You know, and if you look at these Beatitudes, these characteristics are the people that Jesus is describing. It fits right in with that working definition that we heard this morning. Let's look generally at the Beatitudes. Then we're just going to focus on one or two of them this morning before we head over to Luke. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5, seeing the multitudes, and if you look at this, this is early in Jesus' ministry in Galilee. He had been in Capernaum, and I believe prior to this he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. I read that somewhere in the last couple of days, so I think it's close by here. But in verse 5, it says, or maybe that's in the passage of Luke. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. That sounds kind of familiar with this morning's message on godliness, pure in heart, purity. Tim also talked of walking a holy life and holiness, not doing things reprehensible to God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not because they deserve it, but for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same as the poor in spirit. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, I remember a number of years ago, Carl gave us that website for persecution.com. Website title has changed since then. But out of Norway, I believe, or Sweden. And also Voice of Martyrs, I also picked up from that website, Richard Wurmbrand's organization, which is an excellent organization in terms of keeping us posted on persecution of Christians around the world. And so often when they have postings of persecution in Laos or in Cambodia or in India, where the Buddhists are attacking believers and burning homes and chasing families out into the forest, or the infantadas and Rwanda. I mean, look at what's going on in Rwanda the past 10, 20 years. And also in Indonesia, where this earthquake hit for the past 5 years, 10 years, in Sulawesi, that we've had these reports of the Muslims just going in and burning entire villages of believers down, forcing them into the oceans. You know, we get reports of some of these believers, you know, even in China in the home churches, coming out and rejoicing that they were persecuted for Christ, some of them, you know, even as this last passage, last verse, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And yet that's the attitude of some of the believers that I see on this website, coming, reports coming across the world from these various countries, especially the ones I mentioned, regarding persecution of believers. But we're looking at this one, and blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Tim mentioned about the acknowledging of the role that God has given us. Okay? Acknowledgement of the role that God has given us. And that one of those attitudes had to do with male-female and headship in the home or submission in the home. He covered very well the responsibility of men and young men in the assembly this morning in terms of being priests in the assembly and at least having the desire to, even if your knees are knocking and it's kind of shaky there. I went through that. So don't think that if you're young men, don't think that if your knees are knocking and you're nervous about getting up at the Lord's Supper or prayer meeting nights, you aren't the only one that ever felt that way. You know, even Peter sunk in the lake in the Sea of Galilee, you know, so that was a long time ago. So there's been others in between us. And that was covered. Phrase that really hit me this morning, and it fits right in with this, is everything God desires out of your life, God has planted within us. That phrase really got down and made me germinate in my soul. Everything that God has desires out of our life, God has planted within us. And my mind went to, and for 10 points for Uncle Jay's questions, what were the two points on that? The two points that Tim mentioned were what? I'm not going to ask Tim because he might not have his notes with him tonight, but. Anyway, one was, no, too late for the points, okay. One was studying the Word of God, and the other was prayer. And like I said, I cheated, I wrote it down. But developing and planting and feeding, watering what God has instilled in us for our His will for our life, we need to be in His Word, and we need to be in His presence. So, that was a very succinct summary of our responsibility of as believers. And I thought of the ones where they gave different number of talents, and the guy left, the ruler left, and they didn't know when he was going to come back. 1:10, 1:5, 1:1. You know, you don't know when he's going to come back. The point of the story is, what are you doing with the talent? You know, the one that had 10 got 10 more. The one that had 5 got 5 more. So the first one got 10 cities, the second one got 5 cities. First, the last one hit it. Oh man, I know you're a tough guy, and I didn't want to mess up and lose this thing, so I buried it and hid it. And the master took that talent, and he gave it to the one that had 10 talents, and sent the other one out in darkness. Yeah. That's a pretty austere, you meditate on that tonight. That's a pretty austere responsibility. What are you doing with God's talents that He's given you? What am I doing with it? I've been focusing on that this past couple months. You know what? Am I using the talents that God's given me, the spiritual talents, the physical talents, the mental talents that God's given me? That day, what's He going to point at and say, I gave you this, what did you do with it? Or this is the way you used it, that's great, here's, you know, something else. That's a passage to meditate on if you're thinking about that time when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, this guy came back, and those three guys had to stand before him. You know, someday we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, not in judgment, but for rewards. And two of those three guys got rewards. Two of them got rewards. One of them didn't. So that's a challenge. I'd pass that on to you in keeping with what Tim had mentioned this morning. Then the other passage he had was Philippians 2:12, and the one phrase in that one was, in my absence, obey. You know, our character is displayed when nobody else is around, right? Sometimes it's displayed when people are around. But our true character is displayed when we're by ourselves. What do? You know, we've had so many cases in the media the past year, whether it be downloading child porn on a computer, or whether it be contacting kids on the internet. So many people have failed in that. Teachers, policemen, all sorts of walks of life. The judge that I served under for a manslaughter one and manslaughter two case, as head juror, was arrested Friday for, or Saturday, for shoplifting a $29 inkjet cartridge for his computer. Retired, semi-retired, in his 70s, an illustrious career. And he goes to Target and he takes the inkjet out of the box and he puts it in his pocket. You know, I mean, this guy's tried murderers. He's tried. And you make a dumb decision at a time of your life when you're weak and incredible, you know? And his whole career is tarnished because of a stupid decision to shoplift a lousy $29 inkjet. You know? I couldn't believe it, you know? And yet, what things do we do in our life? What things does Jim Layman do in his life that somebody else might say, boy, that was pretty stupid, you know? But character is when you think nobody's looking, how do you act? You know? And in that passage there that Tim gave us this morning in Philippians 2:12, one of those phrases was, in my absence, obey. And that's what Jesus asks us to do. He's coming again, but he's given us the guidelines in his word as to how to act. In his absence, physical absence, obey. Live that life that Tim was encouraging us to this morning. And you young people too, you know. It's not just for us old guys like me, you know. It's you guys too, you know. You get a $5 allowance, do you put 50 cents in the offering? Do you put 25 cents in the offering? Do you put anything in the offering? Do you what are you doing for the Lord? Are you reading your Bible? Are you in the Word on a consistent basis? Are you doing the memory verses, these terribly long 14-word verses that we have, you know? You can do that as a body of teenagers, you know. You can learn those verses and pass them on to your friends, you know. I remember when I was in the young people just a few years ago, yeah. Why, you know, Dave Stipe, we had the whole gang, you know, Ray and Linda and Wendy and Doug and Pat and Gladys, and oh my goodness, we had about 30 people, you know, and we had a time where we could have, the guys could learn how to speak messages and lead singing and stuff like that, you know, and our assembly has changed a lot since then, you know, and we aren't doing that, but teenagers, you still, and college kids, you still have the responsibility to serve the Lord. And find a way to give to him, whether it's on Thursday nights or Sunday mornings, or doing things for people in the community during the week. But invest your time now, because if you don't get in the pattern now, it's not going to come easier when you're 30. I remember when Bethel and I were first married, Frank Buss came back from Belgium, and all of us were in the front six rows, and he walked up and pacing back and forth like he does, you know, and did, and he says, one of these days you're going to wake up and you're going to be 30. That was a while ago. And when I hit 30, I remembered that message. And when I hit 40, I remembered that message. And Bethel's pin says 60, and I hit 60, and I remember that message. You know, someday you're going to wake up. Those of you that haven't hit 30 yet, it may happen, you know, and you hit that 30 mark, or 40, whatever your benchmark is. You know, and what have I done for the Lord? For you teenagers, maybe 21, you know. At ripe old age of 21 when it's legal, you know. But godliness, character. What do I do when God's not around? Because someday you're going to be older and you don't develop those patterns at 60 or 70 or 80 years old. Develop them now. We're not going to go there for headship. Tim did a good job on that. Created unto good works, not by good works. You know, not by our own good works. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Lucado, in his book, talked about four people. The first one, having to do with the Beatitudes, was the rich young ruler. He wasn't poor, but he was poor in spirit. He was wealthy. But he was poor in spirit. He thought he could buy his way into heaven. Can't do it. You know, can't do it. The second one Locato talked about that had to do with this one was Sarah. And when Tim started talking about Genesis this morning, I had already gone over this several times, you know, and Sarah, you know, standing behind the tent, and as Tim said, laughing in her heart, laughing in her soul. Abraham had fallen down on the ground and laughed, it says in the previous chapters. But there was that time, you know, when you're looking for a child and you're 84 and you've been waiting in your 60s, you're waiting in your 70s, you're waiting in your 30s, you know, and nothing happens, you know. Your spirit has got to be drained. Your spirit has got to be, especially when God promised it and nothing happens, you know. Your spirit has got to be beaten up, you know. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then when they heard the words, you're going to have a child, a son. You know, I mean, when you, like Tim said, at that stage of life, you know, that's got to crack you up to some extent. You know, we can't, it's just like you can't judge Thomas too much or Peter too much. We shouldn't judge Sarah too much, but it sure is tempting. And how would we act in the same situation at that age? Probably say, please no, not that, not now, you know. And yet there was a lady last month that was 59 and had a child, had a baby. You know? Teenage kids at 82. Woo! That's scary, you know. And of course, it was worse than that for Abraham and Sarah, right? Let's just listen to what Lucato says about Peter. 2,000 years later, after Sarah, here's another testimony. The last thing I wanted to do was fish, but that's exactly what Jesus wanted to do. I had fished all night. My arms ached. My eyes burned. My neck was sore. All I wanted to do was go home and let my wife rub the knots out of my back. It had been a long night. You know, it's funny, I was reading this, and I'm thinking about Sandy's grandfather over here, Ray Stifler's uncle, that had the commercial fishery back. I never met Sandy's grandfather, but they had all the nets over there. Ray, did you ever see the nets over at the home there? Yeah. They had all these nets down in the back where the motorcycle club's got their garage now, and I've seen pictures at the house of sturgeon at the lake down at Woodlawn Beach where the farmers used to back up and the fishermen used to back up their wagons with horses, and there'd be these logs, but they were swimming a few hours before. They were like 5 foot long sturgeon or 6 foot long sturgeon, and they had so many of them in the nets they used pitchforks to throw them up on the wagon. You don't see that in Lake Erie much anymore. There was one sturgeon 4 years ago they discovered that was about 3.5 feet down, a little bit down, I think, from Donna Palmer's place on North Shore. But they used to fish them like logs with their nets. And they'd 4 to 5.5 feet long, and they'd bring them in on wagons out of Woodlawn Beach. So here's Peter, and he's been fishing all night. And this is in Luke chapter 5, which we'll go to in a few minutes. And this, of course, is speculation. Okay. It had been a long night. I don't know how many times we'd thrown that net into the blackness and heard it slap against the sea. I don't know how many times we had held the twine rope as the net sank in the water. All night we'd waited for that bump, that tug, that jerk that would cause us to haul in the catch, but it never came. At daybreak, I was ready to go home. Just as I was about to leave the beach, I noticed a crowd coming towards me. They were following a lanky fellow who walked with a broad swing and a wide gait. He saw me and called my name. "Morning, Jesus," I called back. Though he was 100 yards away, I could see his white smile. "Quite a crowd, eh?" I thought Locato was from Canada, but he's from Texas. Doesn't sound like it. "Quite a crowd, eh?" he yelled, motioning at the mass behind him. I nodded and sat down to watch. He stopped near the edge of the water and began to speak. Though I couldn't hear much, I could see a lot. I could see more and more people coming. With all the pressing and shoving, it's a wonder he didn't get pushed into the water. He was already knee-deep when he looked at me. I didn't have to think twice. He climbed into my boat, and John and I followed. We pushed out a bit. I leaned back against the bow, and Jesus began to teach. It seemed like half of Israel was on the beach. Men had left their work, women their household chores. I even recognized some priests. How they all listened. They scarcely moved, yet their eyes danced as if they were in some way seeing what they could be. When Jesus finished, he turned to me. I stood and had begun to pull up the anchor when he said, "Push out into the deep, Peter. Let's fish." Oh, one moment, please. There we go. I didn't want to forget my prop. You know, Dan always has a prop, you know. Let's fish, you know. And Shelley and the kids, Shelley and Bruce and the kids got me this when I retired from Frontier. And caught quite a few bluegills so far and a few bass on camp. But they weren't using fishing rods and nice reels. They were using big nets. The round nets that you throw out and the lead would sink down and gather the fish together. Or maybe they were using nets between the boats. I don't know. When Jesus, push out into the deep, Peter, let's fish. I groaned. I looked at John. We were thinking the same thing. As long as he wanted to use the boat for a platform, fine. But to use it for a fishing boat, that was our territory. I started to tell this carpenter teacher, "You stick to preaching and I'll stick to fishing." But I was more polite. We worked all night. We didn't catch a thing. He just looked at me. I looked at John. John was waiting for my cue. Wish I could say I did it because of love. I wish I could say I did it out of devotion, but I can't. All I can say is that there's a time to question and a time to listen. So as much with grunt as with a prayer, you know, Tim said this morning, you're supposed to do things heartily, you know. Or no, the memory verse, right? Do things heartily. It's a good lesson to the kids to take garbage out from on today. So as much as with grunt as with a prayer, we pushed out. Every stroke of the oar I muttered, every pull of the paddle I grumbled, no way, no way, impossible. I might not know much, but I know about fishing, and all we're going to come back with are some wet nets. Noise on the beach grew distant, and soon the only sound was the smack of the waves against the hull. Finally, we cast anchor. I picked up the heavy netting, held it waist high, and started to throw it. That's when I caught a glimpse of him out of the corner of my eye. His expression stopped me in mid-motion. He was leaning out over the edge of the boat, looking out into the water where I was going to throw the net. And get this, he was smiling. A boyish grin pushed his cheeks high and turned his round eyes into half moons, the kind of smile you see when a child gives a gift to a friend and watches as it's unwrapped. He noticed me looking at him, and he tried to hide the smile, but it persisted. It pushed at the corners of his mouth until a flash of teeth appeared. He had given me a gift and could scarcely contain himself as I opened it. I wonder what God, what Christ does as we find things in his word. That we've read that passage, you know, you ever have that? You've read a passage 4, 5, 6 times, and all of a sudden you read it, and there, bang, there's something new. You know, there's something new. Or maybe you're praying for a need, and he knows about the need. You know the stories of missionaries, you know, they have needs, and they need X number of dollars, and they go to the post office to get a letter, and there's only one letter, and it has a check for just exactly that number of dollars and cents. You know, Carl's had that happen to him. We've read about it in Interest magazine and other times, you know. You know, the Holy Spirit starts working on that a long time before that mail gets to that mailbox, you know. I wonder what expectation the Lord has as that missionary walks up to that mailbox and reaches in and pulls out that letter. Or when George Mueller prayed for his food at the orphanages, and totally in faith, you know, Charlie Goodyear's read those books to us so many times. And Mueller gives thanks for the food, and there's a knock on the door after he gives thanks, and the guy says, "Boy, you know, my truck broke down. I got a whole bunch of bread. I got milk. Could you use it?" You know, and it's just what they were praying for and giving thanks for, you know. I wonder what satisfaction the Lord has in seeing us with the joy in our hearts, realizing that he cares for us if we have that faith and look to him. He had given me the gift and could scarcely contain himself as I opened it. Boy, is he in for a disappointment, I thought, as I threw the net. It flew high, spreading itself against the blue sky and floating down until it flopped against the surface and sank. I wrapped the rope once more around my hand and sat back for the long wait. But there was no wait. The slack rope yanked taut and tried to pull me overboard. I set my feet against the side of the boat and yelled for help. John and Jesus sprang to my side. We got the net in just before it began to tear. I'd never seen such a catch. It was like plopping down a bunch of rocks in the boat. we began to take in water. John screamed for the other boat to help us. It was quite a scene. Four fishermen in two boats, knee-deep in fish, and one carpenter seated on our bow, relishing the moment. And that's when I realized who he was. And that's when I realized who I was. I was the one who told God what he couldn't do. Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. There wasn't anything else I could say. I don't know what he saw in me, but he didn't leave. Maybe he thought if I would let him tell me how to fish, I would let him tell me how to live. It was a scene I would see over and over many times in the next couple of years. In cemeteries with the dead, on hillsides with the hungry, in storms with the frightened, on roadsides with the sick. The characters would change, but the theme wouldn't. When we would say, no way, he would say, my way. Then the ones who doubted would scramble to salvage the blessing, and the one who gave it would savor the surprise. He's a good writer. Last one is a Paul. And it says, the message is gripping. Show a man his failures without Jesus, and the result will be found in the roadside gutter. You know, if we just tell people that they're evil, or that they're sick, or that they're bad, you know, that provides despondency and despair and sometimes suicide or alcoholism. Show a man his failures without Jesus, and the result will be found in the gutter. Give a man religion without reminding him of his filth, and the result will be arrogance in a three-piece suit. But get the two in the same heart, faith and the guilt, the realization of our guilt. Get sin to meet the Savior and the Savior to meet the sin, and the result just might be another Pharisee like Paul turned preacher who sets the world on fire. Four people, the rich young ruler, Sarah, Peter, and Paul. Curious thread strings the four together. I thought about this as Tim was teaching this morning. Their names. The final three had their names changed. Sarai to Sarah, Simon to Peter, Saul to Paul. But the first one, the young yuppie, is never mentioned by name. You know, the rich young ruler, never mentioned by name. Perhaps that's the clearest explanation of the first beatitude. The one who made a name for himself is nameless. But the ones who call on Jesus' name, and his name only, got new names and even more new life. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, we're not to be arrogant. We're not to be just contained in our self-pride. Peter, I've heard many people preach about that section on Peter. You know, let's just look at that in Luke, because that paraphrase we had was a little lengthy. But Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, I was going to read that first, and I got started too early. Came to pass as the people pressed on him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. Jason spoke on this. Was it last year, Jason? It wasn't too long ago. Was it about a year or so? Jason spoke on this and says he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your boat, your nets, plural, let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Singular. How do we harvest? Considering what Tim challenged us with at the end of the message this morning, how do you harvest? One net? Or four nets between two ships. You know, Brother Dave Stifler, you know, I spoke with him Tuesday or Wednesday, I think it was. No, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, when he did his second message on Jonah. And you've heard me speak on Jonah and suggest that Jonah was a racist, that he didn't like the Samaritans. You know, a lot of the ones that lived in Samaria came over from Babylon when they came back from the captivity. Nebuchadnezzar sent a bunch of, Babylonians back over, and a lot of them lodged in Samaria, and then they interbred, there was a lot of negativism towards Samaria, but also Nineveh as well, that Jonah in his day didn't like the Ninevites because what they had done to people, the Jews. But then Uncle Dave applied it in terms of how do we witness when God tells us to go somewhere or do something or speak to someone? Do we have that attitude of Jonah? You know, I knew if I preached they'd repent. Boy, how tragic, huh? You know, I mean, and he was mad about that. You know, he preached and they repented, and he's mad. You know, we wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't be upset with certain people that we have at work or in the neighborhood. That if we witnessed to them, they readily accepted the Lord? Or would we? You know? What's our attitude towards Jesus telling us to witness? Well, it's not, this isn't the place to witness. The place to witness is out that door, you know? I forget what building it was, but it had the sign as you go out of the doorway over the thing in the back of the building. It said, you're entering the greatest mission field in the world, you know? Your own neighborhood, your own church. I've heard that given by Uncle Dave and others many times. But are we a Jonah? Are we heading to Tarshish when we're supposed to go east to Nineveh over land? That's a heck of a trip. You know, you got to go up all through Israel. You got to go all the way up to Israel. You got to go way up into Syria and go above Damascus and then go down the Euphrates Valley. It's about a 1,000-mile trip down over to Iraq and through Baghdad, where Nineveh was. They drove past Nineveh, the ruins of Nineveh, when they were coming out of Kuwait or wherever they were coming from to take Saddam's land there a couple of years ago. But in those days, they went up northern Israel and went up to the Euphrates Valley and just went down the river valley. That's where the trade routes were, because the river valley is fairly nice. You don't have all the, and once you got past the mountain passes in the mountains, up past whatever mountains there are up there, and there's about a 12,000 foot mountain, I think, up at the north end of Sea of Galilee. But once you got about 100 miles or so north of that, you just headed east and went down the Euphrates. And he headed west on the Mediterranean. Do we head west when we're supposed to go east? Have you done that this week? Kids, have you done that this week? Your parents are leading you in one way, or are you going the other? Couples, Tim was talking tremendously about our relationship with our spouses this morning. You know, excellent message on that. Makes you think. Go listen to that tape again. And let it sink in. Let's see here. Those four people, that had their names changed, you know. I was talking to Uncle Dave, that's right. So Dave and I were talking Wednesday night, and I related to him, for me to step up here to the platform and speak, I've been a teacher all my life, you know, and that's not hard for me, but get one-on-one with people, and to do the witnessing part, that's not as easy for me. It's easy for me to stand up front and present a message that the Lord's given me. Now, if the Lord hasn't given it to me, and I'm just kind of going over, doing a message that I got up myself and in a haste, why, that's different. It's hard for me, but and that's been very seldom. But when I'm given a topic, you know, during the week, and then you have a message like this morning, or you have a song service right before it, where you have four songs that go right along with your message, you know, man, you get up there, you're ready to get up here and start talking, you know, start preaching, because you know the Holy Spirit is putting a stamp on it, you know. So I was talking to Dave about fishing and being burdened about the loss. Are you burdened about the loss? Might be the neighbor. You know, Bethel's got the neighbor kids in the house tonight. Okay, she's not just watching the commercials. She's got the neighbor's kids in the house. You know, and because the parents are all, they've got parties and everything. You know, so Bethel's ministry is kids and chocolate. You know, and brownies. To other people, you know, and as her ministry. Tim was talking about Renee today, about in that area, and her functions in the home, you know, and same thing with Bethel, you know, she's got a ministry with the neighbors and with the Mercy Flight and with two group homes, the one out in Lackawanna there where Shelley had a ring bearer from. He's still alive with spina bifida. Spina bifida kids usually don't live very long. And here we have one in the church here with the Palmers, you know, and I think he has spina bifida, doesn't he? Mark and Kelly's son? I think he has spina bifida. Anyway, and then Mark, he's the one that was Shelley's ring bearer, you know. So Bethel's maintained contact with them, and now there's one right up next to where Irma used to live. She's already made her presence known there, and is well known there. But she can talk to individuals easily, you know. We used to say of her dad, he never met a stranger. And I think Bethel's about the same way, you know. And each of you have your own gifts that God, and that gets back to right where we said in the beginning, right? You know, right back to that talent that God's given. And one of the big things we always said about Dad Staffer was that he never met a stranger. You know, he might only be in your presence for 5 minutes, but he's talking to you. You know? And you know people, maybe some of you are like that, but you know people like that too. You know, it's very gregarious, very outgoing. Some of you have horrible problems with that, maybe, you know. And I have some both ways, you know, relating both ways to certain people. But Dad never met a stranger. All of a sudden, he knew him. It's like he was with him for a long time. I have down here, you consider the discussion of Beatitudes in Matthew, and you see lifestyles that are blessed. Actions. Tim reminded us at the end of his message about actions. Actions. It's not enough to read this, you know. It's not enough to hear it, but it is enough to do it. And the character says, do it when nobody's watching. You consider the discussion of the Beatitudes and you see lifestyles that are blessed. Actions, attitudes God looks for as he expects growth. If you go back to the concept of planting, like Tim talked about, to go back to that story of the vineyard, you know, the vine dresser comes along. When we drive down to camp, or we drive down to Shelley's, we go down Route 20 to Versailles Road, and you're going through the grape country, probably the eastern edge of the grape country on Versailles Road. And it's not too long after harvest that you start seeing these guys out there pruning the vineyards. And all those vineyards have been pruned now, except for the ones where they had ice wine. 2 years ago they had ice wine, and they left all the grapes on, because it was such a terrible season in the summer. It was so cold and wet in 2003 that they didn't get enough sugar content. So they left the grapes on the vines for many thousands, probably tens of thousands of acres from here to Dunkirk. They couldn't harvest it because vultures wouldn't take it because there wasn't enough sugar. You can talk to Audrey's son, Mike. He knows all about that stuff, right? And so they make ice wine out of it this time of year. And that's been harvested already. So now they're going to be pruning those vines up in St. Catharines and down along from here to Dunkirk. But they prune them to let the light in into the fruit for the following season. Get rid of all these branches so the leaves that grow on them don't cover up the sunshine so the fruit can ripen. Actions. They have to get out there to prune. Attitudes God looks for as he expects growth in us from what he plants. Poor in spirit, mourning. Mourning, but as we read, as Paul wrote, not mourning like others that have no hope. And we talked this morning about both Bethel's dad and also Harriet and Ethel's and Doris's sister, you know, Evelyn O'Neill. I didn't know Evelyn. You know, I was, oh my, I was probably the size of, Sandy and Jorge's boy there, probably younger, you know, when we took that picture in 48. And I know Jorge wasn't around then. But we took that picture in 48 with myself and Tommy Cole and Larry Palmer and Sandy, you know, up in the front row downstairs, that old black and white picture, you know, and I'm sure Evelyn was in that picture. Harriet and Doria said they thought she was. But Jim didn't know her. Jim was 5 years old, you know. And we need to pray for the family there. And they first thought it was allergy or altitude sickness when they lived out in Colorado, but then they found out it was allergies. Then over a period of time, she's gotten sick and passed away. Just by coincidence, I was out visiting Lad and Ethel the day they got the phone call. I called up just 5 minutes after they got the phone call about Evelyn being sick a few months ago. He was talking to me this afternoon after church. And he said, I hope you don't think we were short with you or anything. You know, that day you came out, but we had just gotten a call about Evelyn. I said, no, I thought we had a good time. For me, it was a great time. But it's just another thing. So it says, not mourning as those that have no hope, 1 Thessalonians. Meek. Does that characterize your walk? Are we meek? Boy, it's tough for me to be meek. I'm swift to speak and slow to hear, you know. And I read the other day that you have two ears and one mouth. So that means you should listen twice as much as what you talk, right? Boy, that's tough for me. And I get my mouth gets me in trouble too often. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. A couple of hours to read the Word of God. You know, I used to, when I drove to Tonawanda and back, I'd have tapes on. But when I was driving the frontier, it's about a mile up to the high school. You know, you don't get too far through Psalm 119 when you're driving from Bayview up to the top of the hill to the high school. So I lost a lot of time hearing the Word of God on the way to work. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Are we merciful? Are we pure in heart? Not just in deed, but in heart. Tim mentioned this morning that God knows what we're thinking. You know? Blessed are the pure in heart. Are we peacemakers? That's important in a home. It may come to where we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Are you ready for that? We've been blessed in this country. We've been blessed in this country. We don't have no clue what it is to be persecuted. So the guy doesn't like what you say. So what? Witness. So the woman is offended if you use the name of Jesus other than a swear word. So what? Witness. You know, I think we've become tentative. We've had a lot of good teaching here in the last 30 years, but except for Brother Dave and a couple of others, you know, we haven't had as many preachers as we used to have back in the 50s and 60s. You know, boy, Peter Pell used to come out here, and I won't even mention names because most of you don't even know them. But we used to have guys come through that would literally weep on the platform. Jim Davies, petite young man of about 55 years old, maybe 340 pounds, you know. And he'd stand up here. I still remember him standing up here with his hands talking about the crucifixion. He says the blood was dripping from his hands and weeping as he spoke. You know, you don't forget stuff like that. Do we have a passion for souls like that? People might look at a person like that nowadays and say, boy, he's a fanatic. Fanatics are home watching TV, or fanatics are down at the game. You know, those are the fanatics. They're down at the game spending $4,000 this weekend. They're the fanatics, not us. Slandered, blessed are you if you're slandered, but slandered falsely for his sake. Falsely for his sake. That's important. That's an interesting adjective. No. Adverb. L-Y is adverbs. It's an interesting adverb. Slander is one thing, but if it's true, if what they're saying about you is true, it's not slander, it's fact, you know? If they say malicious things about you falsely for his sake, don't sweat it. God's going to make that right. Jesus knows all about it. Dave Nicholson had an excellent series of meetings here about 10 years ago on the suffering servant. I think the tapes are still in the library. Good set of tapes to listen to. The suffering servant. Like Elijah, you know, you think you're the only one left, the only one at work that's a believer, the only one around that's a Christian, you know, and God meets Elijah in the cave and says, hey, I got X number of people that haven't bowed to me yet. You are not the only one. Get up and get back to work, you know. So this morning, one of the guys, Jerry Gillis from the chapel, was talking about a candle, and he says a candle doesn't have much use in a room like this with a bunch of light. The best use of a candle is in a dark place, right? And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify my Father which is in heaven. We go out into the darkness tonight. We go out into a world that has spiritual darkness, not necessarily physical darkness, but right now it's physical darkness. But we go out into a spiritual darkness. We need to carry that light of godliness. We need to carry that candle of holiness. the candle of evangelism before people at work this week, before people in the neighborhood this week. You know, let your light so shine with godliness and holiness backing you up, so to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray.